Tonight's reading is from Haggai chapter 2, which is on page 948 in the Church Bibles. And that's Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty.
Please, would you take a seat? And would you mind finding Haggai chapter 2? If you lost the page number, it's 948. It always helps me. And come on over, musicians. Haggai chapter 2, first nine verses, as the second in us in our series of three talks in Haggai, page 948. This is what God said through one of the prophets before Haggai, through Isaiah. This is what the Lord says. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. As we come to look at the Bible together, let me pray. Lord God of heaven, we confess we're often a million miles from being those who tremble at your word. So we ask, Lord, tonight you would forgive us, please, and you'd change us right away so that tonight we come humbly as you'd want us to hear what you have to say to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Haggai chapter 2. I wonder what projects you embarked on as a child. I wonder what it was for you. When I was small, or at least younger, I went for various projects, probably like sort of most of us did in childhood. So at one stage, one of my sort of early projects was collecting stamps. Then it became collecting bookmarks. Not quite sure why, but it just sort of happened. And then it was buying and swapping stickers for the World Cup football album that I had. The year was 1978. I was only about two. One of my friends used to collect sleep. You know the sort of gungy stuff in your eye? He'd wake up in the morning, poke his finger in his eye, and then wipe it on the bedpost to make a little sort of gungy pile. It's disgusting, isn't it? But some of my ongoing projects were with Airfix kits, you know, making those sort of plastic models like Spitfire aeroplanes and sort of things like those. And each project, I can see now with hindsight, had the same sort of pattern to it. So phase one would be high hopes. My brother and I would dream of making the kit look exactly like it was on the front of the box. Phase two was enthusiastic beginnings. We'd sort of charge at the task. Small boys intent on making the best model that Western Europe had ever seen. Phase three, you can see it coming, can't you? Phase three, course, tiresome problems. You know, with Airfix, the kit never seemed to fit together in the way that you hoped it would. So the wings wouldn't match, or the propeller was wonky, it just didn't seem to work. Phase four, of course, despair or anger, leading to predictable outcome of either giving up or smashing the wretched thing to pieces. But phase five, or in fact, this sort of next phase could come at any stage, was parents' comments. And now that I'm a parent and been a few years, I've learnt how these comments work. So when a child presents their half-built model and the parent says, "Oh, tell me all about it," that means they have no idea what it is you're making. Or if they say, "Well, you have been trying hard," they're actually thinking, "That model is rubbish. That really is pathetic. Just give up." And in the case of Airfix, mostly, I did give up, thinking, "It'll never be like the one on the box. I'm all fingers and thumbs and can't do it. And anyway, the finished thing will just be pathetic. It's not worth it." And it's just that feeling that is going about among God's people when Haggai the prophet spoke to them for a second time, these words in chapter 2. That feeling of a great project that's just not worth going on with. In Haggai's time, God's people are back in Jerusalem after the exile to Babylon, where they'd been sent under God's judgment. Well, now they're back, and with Ezra and Nehemiah, they'd set about rebuilding the city and putting the temple back together. The temple as the focus of God's presence with them. But after 2 years, the whole project had ground to a halt. They'd been put off by the opposition around them. Then about 16 years later, in 520 BC, God spoke through Haggai. In fact, all of Haggai's words come in that year, 520 BC. And if you were with us last week, do you remember the words in chapter 1? God was saying through Haggai, "Stop making excuses. Get on with the building, because I'm with you." Do you remember the people were saying, "Not yet"? God was saying, "Now." And do you remember how chapter 1 ends? Verse 14, about halfway through, "They came and began work." They got on with it. But then in chapter 2, the project has moved into a different phase. And in this chapter, God's people wanted to give up again. But this time it's for a different reason. It's for discouragement. As if they said to each other, "This project looks pathetic." That's my heading for the first three verses. The project looks pathetic. Let's read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2. "On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, ask them, 'Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing?'" It's 7 weeks since Haggai first spoke and 4 weeks since the rebuilding began. And no doubt the people had been busy sort of clearing the site, getting timber, moving rubble. But maybe just now the size of the task is just beginning to dawn on them. And we need to note the time and the date. 21st day of the 7th month, says verse 1. That day on that month brought to an end a season of festivals, a sort of season of intense celebration. So they'd had the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a real high point in the Jewish year, with those festivals serving as reminders of God rescuing his people in the Exodus 750 years or so before. Great celebration, really great celebration. But as they looked out of the window, all they saw was a building site, perhaps with the sort of broken down shell of the old temple visible. So their present experience was one of crashing disappointment. And maybe there were some in the crowd who remembered that first temple built in Solomon's time, and that temple had been phenomenal. Let me read to you how the interior of that first temple is described in 1 Kings. Let me just find my way there. Those taking notes, it's 1 Kings 6. Here we go, 1 Kings 6. Just hear what the first one was like. "Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold, and he also overlaid the altar with cedar. Solomon covered the inside of the temple with pure gold, and he extended gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary, which was overlaid with gold. So he overlaid the whole interior with gold, get the point? He also overlaid with gold the altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary. So now, back in Haggai, verse 3, the Lord asks, all of you senior citizens, do you remember what it was like? And those people would be very old by this time, so they're sort of leaning on their Zimmer frames. Maybe they were those who tried to have a go at the rebuilding years earlier, but now they looked at a pile of rubble, and it looked pathetic. So these elder statesmen would have said to the younger generation, gloomily, oh, this new temple will never be like the old one. Oh, there's no way we can bring in craftsmen like Solomon did, let alone find gold. Or they'd have said, hold on, boys. Didn't Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel promise a really much greater temple? Well, look, this won't be it. Just give up. Or they'd say in those time-honoured words that have come down the centuries, it's just not like the good old days. Just take the bigger picture. Here are God's people in Judah, tiny little province, part of a massive Persian empire, which took in, wait for it, Western India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, Iran, Iraq, Armenia, Azerbaijan, Turkey, Northern Greece, Syria, Lebanon, Israel, Egypt, Libya, and part of Sudan. And there was tiny Judah, 25 miles long from north to south, no power, no king of its own, no influence, no money, no lottery funding, with a tiny little project of a building site. How insignificant they would have felt. Why bother with the building task? We looked last time at Ephesians chapter 2, didn't we? Learning that our task today is building God's people. Not a building, but building God's people. Seeing people come to Christ and then growing in him to serve him and one another. But let's ask the question that Haggai chapter 2 makes us ask. Doesn't that gospel work, that building work, look unimpressive? So we discover how few genuine Christians there are in Europe, and we think, oh, how pathetic. Or we see the decline of the church in this country, or in our community around here. Maybe we count up the numbers here and we think, oh, look, just look around. Look, there's more. It must be 140 at least. Isn't it good? See how we've grown. And then we think, is that it? Look at the size of Headington. We'd barely fill half a street with us lot. It's pathetic, isn't it? Or think of the Christian impact in your office or your ward or on your course or in your halls or campus or where you live among your friends. And mostly, we Christians are met with cynicism or apathy or condescension. Oh, how nice you go to church. But as for gospel progress, it seems like nothing, doesn't it? As for a project worth committing us to, well, it's hardly rollicking ahead, is it? If you're not a Christian here tonight, this may be just what you're thinking. What a sad bunch of people. Oh, the church is so unimpressive. Small, declining, weak, divided. And for those of us, many of us who are Christians here, I suspect we've realised as well, the world isn't impressed by the things we value. So we're tempted to say, well, in that case, I'll give my energies to something else. Christian service? Nah, no thanks. So then we say, well, I mean, committing myself to focus or home groups or roots with the right bunch of numpses, I mean, I'll be better off down the pub. Or helping out with a creche on Sunday morning or at Mum's Bible study. I mean, in the grand scheme of things, it's hardly going to change the world, is it? Or we say, or we think at least, setting up that small Christian group at work and praying. Or giving money and time to building this group of people. It's not really going to do much, is it? It's all a bit pathetic. Or is it? Is it?
What does God think? Let's read on. Verse 4. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So what does God do? Well, he turns his people away from thinking about themselves or dwelling on the past to thinking about God and his character and his purposes and promises. And this is always, just a little point in passing, this is always an important step in spiritual growth. When we are discouraged, who do you listen to? Well, here in Haggai's day, God called his people to listen to him and to remember he was with them. He promises his presence again, just like he did in chapter 1. The small boy was once asked what he thought God did all day. He replied, "Oh, God's probably just snooping round, seeing if anyone is enjoying themselves, and then trying to stop it." Well, is that what it's like having God around us? God with us? The sort of person you don't really want to have around? No, says Haggai. The one who's with us, with his people, is the Lord Almighty. Just count how many times those words come through these 9 verses. The Lord Almighty. See, the repetition is driving home the point. The one who's with us, well, he's the God of heaven and earth. He's the one who'd seen his people into exile and back again. And get this, he's the one who covenanted. See that word in verse 5? With them after the Exodus. The Creator God was with them, who promised to fulfill his promises through them. His live and active and dynamic presence was with them. And if the people back then thought the exile might have cancelled God's promises, well, here was the massive encouragement they needed. Here was the sure word they could hold on to. Just as God had been with his people in the events of the Exodus, so centuries later, he was still with them by his Spirit. So no wonder he says in verse 4, 3 times, be strong. Be strong. Be strong. Get it? Remember who's with you. So get to work. With our God with us, the project is achievable, says Haggai. That was my second heading. I haven't given it to you yet. Second heading, the project is achievable. It looks pathetic, but the project is achievable. That's verses 4 and 5. Just note, if you would, what God doesn't say. He doesn't say, be strong, pull yourself together, you can do it. He says, I'm with you. Now get on with the building. Nor does God say, take it easy, move over, I'll do it. He says, I'm with you. Now work hard. You see, God would help his people work hard. His power would be shown in their hard work. You see, the proof that God was helping them would be seen in their getting on with the job. It's a bit like windsurfing, I think. I once learned to windsurf. I even got a badge to prove it. I think a level 1 learned to windsurf, which was a complete joke, because when I took it, the lake was flat as a pancake, and the wind had all the strength of a sort of pocket fan. But have you ever seen someone windsurfing on the sea in really rough water or strong winds? It's really impressive, isn't it? Well, hold that picture in your mind, because when you see that, the windsurfer is relying 100% on the power of the wind. He couldn't move without it. But he's also exerting himself, isn't he? Pulling the sail and holding and keeping himself on. He's also exerting himself 100%. It's a really draining activity. And it's just that idea here in Haggai. As God's people relied 100% on God, so he would help them work 100% on achieving the project. Trusting God, working hard, going together. So the building project we are now involved in is building God's people, That's the temple he now dwells in. And the encouragement is, it's an achievable task. As we work hard with God's help to see others come to Christ, and as we commit ourselves to serving him and one another. So here is great encouragement. Who is with us? Well, it's the God who chose a people for himself and rescued them from Egypt. It's the God who said to the earlier Joshua on the edge of the promised land, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Be strong. That same God who tells us, go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I'm with you always. So when we think, is this building work of God's people really worth it? When we look at the state of the church in the country or around here, who do we listen to? When we're the only Christian in our office or on our ward or down our street, what are we going to remember? When we're trying to find time to prepare a Bible study for a small group and it all feels like a big sweat and no point at all, what will we say to ourselves? We'll say, I can't do this building work, but God can. He's the Lord of all, and he's with us, so I will do it. I will commit myself to this task because he's with us. So would you think, please, when do you most need to hear this encouragement? And then let me ask, how are you going to build God's people with God's help? How are you going to use the time and energy and money and gifts God has given you for his people? What task, perhaps, do you need to get back to with the encouragement from Haggai in mind? Haggai's talk wasn't over yet, and there's more from God to stir his people. Let's have a look at the next paragraph, verse 6 onwards. God says, third heading, the project is significant. The project is significant. Verse 6 actually begins with the word for, F-O-R. And it gives another reason why God's people were not to be downcast, but were to be strong. And there's promise after promise here for them. Let me read from verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord Almighty. Just in passing, can I clear up a phrase in verse 7? When it says the desired of all nations, that word desired isn't a reference to Jesus. The verb is plural, and the word desired is perhaps better translated treasures. So what was God saying he'd do here? Well, he'd do a spot of world shaking. He would so work across the world that even Gentiles, non-Jews, would come yielding their treasures and wealth to him. So what's God telling Haggai's despondent hearers? Well, he's saying that God would so work across the world that people would come from all nations and acknowledge his greatness and his presence in the temple. This verse 6, with the idea of shaking, takes us back in thought to Mount Sinai, where God gathered his rescued people around himself and the mountain shook. Well, now he's promising a new Sinai, made up not just of Jews, but of the nations. Wow. Wow. This transformed that little building project, didn't it? This temple they were building, this tiny little project, suddenly took on a whole new significance, didn't it? It was bang at the centre of God's plans for the whole world. It was exactly what God would use to glorify himself. And the promises weren't finished yet. Let's look at verse 9. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So that little building project would prove to be something far more glorious than even the incredible glory of Solomon's temple. It would be the place where God would bring about peace, where he would put himself and humanity back on terms. So for that people back then who'd been through the fire of God's judgment, here were beautiful words, timely words. Here were words that made the project totally worthwhile, eternally significant. You see, as they got on with their little building project, so God would do something far greater than they could ever have imagined. He would draw people from across the world to bow before his glory, a greater glory of God than had ever been revealed on earth before. Well, what encouragement for them then? What encouragement for us now? Since Haggai's day in 520 BC, God has been at work keeping and fulfilling these words. And the New Testament shows us that fulfillment in detail. So the fulfillment arrives in Jesus' coming. He displays the glory of God the Father. The fulfillment centres on Jesus' death. There, God's glory in all its brilliance is revealed, where peace is made between God and man as Jesus dies. The fulfillment is happening now as God draws people from the nations to bow before him. And then the fulfillment is still to come. Hebrews 12 quotes verse 6 in Haggai chapter 2 and says, "We still await the day when God will finally gather his people to himself." So this is the project, the building project that Haggai encourages us today to be a part of. We're building for heaven. We're building a people from across the nations who will belong to God forever. We're building a people who will come to trust in Christ and then put their time and money at his disposal. This is what you and I are caught up in. In our prayers earlier, we prayed for a couple working in Paris who've gone out from St. Ebbs. I'll mention two others. There's a couple who've gone out from this church called Charles and Lynn Barr Johnston. Memorable name. And they've spent most of their working lives in a village in rural Argentina trying to establish a church. It's not very impressive in worldly terms at all. 30 years doing that? Is that it? I don't know if you read in the news this week about Philip Green, who spent his life building a retail empire and helped himself this last year to a bonus of $1.6 billion. That's just the bonus. Who are we most impressed by? Charles and Lynn or Philip Green? Charles and Lynn have realised what is truly significant, building God's people. And what seems like insignificant Christian faithfulness now will one day in eternity be seen as part of something glorious. So let me ask a few questions as we close. In what area of your life have you stopped serving Jesus because it doesn't seem worth it? Do you now see what it is we're caught up in? Well, if so, who in the world out there can you reach with the gospel? Who among the church family in here, who can you build up in Christ? If the task ahead of us is achievable but trivial, we'll give up. If the task is significant but impossible, we'll give up. But Haggai chapter 2 says building God's people is achievable and significant, eternally so. What's your part going to be? Let me pray.